With me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There are things that, humanly speaking, we think are impossible or only very, very difficult, and some things we won't try to do because we just figure we can't get it done. But when we talk about God and some of the things that we find here in Romans chapter 5, God got it done. We know that God is all-powerful and there's nothing that he can't do. But does he really bother himself with events on earth? Does he care about us? Many religions teach that he is so transcendent that he is not concerned with the I tried to get this so we appeared really small. So I'll try and read this correctly. He is so transcendent that he is not concerned with the unremarkable dilemmas that people on puny earth must deal with. Are we little enough yet? I hope that came across that way. But in the Bible, God has given us understanding of how close he is, how merciful and gracious he is to us who have such short lives. It is his will that we know that what he says he will do, and that his timing is always right. Well, if we're significantly little in our own thoughts, we might take a look around us and see how great the problems are around us, and that we can't fix it, but God can. And that is the gist of the message. That's the theme of the message today. And we're going to start back in the Old Testament, start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. Genesis. I'm going to look into Genesis chapter 15. And the thing that is here, from our perspective, if we were living in Egypt as Israelites and Pharaoh was Lord over all, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Egypt, that what God has said he will do, we would say, as far as difficulty in Olympic, on an Olympic scale, the difficulty would be a 10. A 10 being the greatest difficulty and 1 being minimal. What God said he would do, I don't know about this. Let's read it. I don't want you in the dark as to what I'm talking about. Well, that's going to be fun. God is revealing to Abraham God's plan. And so he tells Abraham, he's in a dream, in a deep sleep that Abraham is going through. But he says, in verse 13, chapter 15, Genesis 15, verse 13. Then the Lord said to him, to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved, and I will, enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now, Abraham is 400 years or more away from this. He has no idea what kind of situation his descendants are going to get into. But those that are living, when Moses comes along and he talks to the leaders of the people and he says, hey, God has raised me up to deliver you. And they go, all right, let's see it done. So Moses went in Exodus chapter 5, and he approached Pharaoh. They have been in Egypt. The Israelites have been in Egypt for about 400 years. The Bible says in Exodus that when they came out, it was 430 years. Wow, that's a long time. Pharaoh has built a lot of stuff with his slaves. He likes having slaves. He likes having these people. And so when Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh and they said, God, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And the Israelites are sitting back waiting. Okay, Pharaoh, let us go. And Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let your people go. I will not let Israel go. Huh. Now here's a difficulty. Here's the leader of one of the most powerful nations on earth saying, I will not comply. I will not let you go. So God's got him a little bit of a problem because he said, after 400 years, I'm going to discipline the nation and bring them out. But the leader of the nation says, no, they're not going out. So a powerful adversary had taken them hostage. They were slaves and they could not leave under their own will. In fact, Pharaoh was a vicious leader. And he said, you know, these Israelites are growing so fast, they're multiplying. They're going to become so great that if an army from the outside comes and we have to raise up an army against them, we're going to have our backside open and these Israelites are going to fight for the enemy. We got to quit this growth going on among the Israelites. So what I decree is that when a baby boy is born to the Israelite women, I'm killing. Are kings really that vicious? What about Herod when Jesus was born? Go to Bethlehem. All those babies under two, kill them. Yeah, and that's the idea behind Pharaoh too. We don't want any of this competition. So Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. In fact, you are going to work slaves without resources. You have to find your own. I want the same quota of bricks done, but I'm not going to give you the materials to make them. You've got to find that yourself. Okay, so now how are about 2 million slaves from their children on up, how are they going to withstand a person as mighty as Pharaoh and get free of Egypt? For God, the people are saying, difficulty 10. How are you going to do this? And it took 10 plagues, didn't it? You know the stories. All the things that God brought on Pharaoh and the things that happened in Egypt with the darkness, with the hail, with the plagues of different types. But then the one, the death of the firstborn. They woke up in the middle of the night. There was death in every one of the Egyptian homes, and there was great wailing going on, and they said, get out of here. And the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians. They took the wealth, the gifts that the Egyptians gave them. Just take this and go, get out. And God stirred them to do that. And so they left, but then Pharaoh, after a little while, said, hey, where are my slaves? His men came to him and said, you know, the work has really fallen off for some reason. The slaves are gone. And he said, let's go get them. And he got all of his choice chariots and horses and all the chariots and his footmen, soldiers, and they went after them. And in their wisdom, in following God, which is the right thing to do, Israel ended up between two sets of hills, mountains, and the Red Sea. How are you going to get, because they have flocks and herds, they have animals along. They can't just take off and run. How are you going to get out of here? And God saw to it that they were judged. The nation that had them as slaves for so long, God said in Genesis, I will judge them. And God brought his people out of Egypt. The Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea, and That's where we get the song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he is, no, for he has done valiantly, the horse and rider he has cast into the sea. That was Miriam's song after God had done that. Would someone sing that song for us? Anyway, no. Okay. So even though it was difficulty 10, God got that done. He delivered his people from Egypt. There was a second thing, that if we had been in Babylon and we'd been carried off to Babylon from Judah, from Israel, Judah, and now we were in a foreign country and God had said that he would do this and it's a judgment on us, that God is disciplining his people and they're in Babylon, in a place 800 miles away across the desert from Jerusalem. And the people are thinking, this is the most vicious king. It's the most brutal. I saw my neighbor's babies dashed against the walls and the rocks. I don't know what could ever come, what good could ever come of this. And God was confronted with another 10. Because Daniel was there. And God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, this vicious, brutal king, gave him a dream that Daniel interpreted that actually built up the king more. You're the head of gold in the statue that you dreamt about. Oh yeah, I'm a head of gold. All right. And this proud, proud, proud King Nebuchadnezzar was warned by God, humble yourself before the Lord. And Daniel talked to him and pled with him, let go of your pride. But we find in Daniel chapter, in the notes it says chapter 5. Somebody typed those wrong. And it's chapter 4, and 5 is right after that. But it's chapter 4. This is what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that Daniel interpreted, and he said, you're going to be, unless you repent of your ways and humble yourself before God, you're going to be out in the fields and you're going to be eating grass like an ox, your nails are going to grow like eagle claws, and the rain from heaven is going to drench your hair, you're going to look terrible, no one's going to respect you, you'll lose your kingdom. But if you repent, there will be a time that your kingdom will be restored. And so, at the end of that time, that happened. And at the end of that time, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar is writing, he's speaking. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. He was like this for 7 years out in the field. And at the end of the time, I raised my eyes to heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Really wasn't a problem for God, was it? In the Old Testament, then, we see that God could get his work done and he could change people's hearts with his power. And he could say, either bow down or I'm going to knock you down. You either praise me or I'm going to take your voice away. I can do this, you know. And God did it. Well, we have a situation in our world today that we might say is a 10 plus or multiplied. And I think Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 help us to see what God's doing. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's something that's very, very difficult to envision. And this is, the Old Testament was just a reminder, God can do what he will do. He will do what he says he will do. And what we need in our world today is reconciliation. First of all, reconciliation with God. And we need reconciliation on the human level. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and he's being moved along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And he includes himself in the list of rebellious people. And look at the description. He says, first of all, in verse 6, we were still powerless. And we're without strength. We are without strength to change a human heart. We were without strength to change our own heart unless God acted on us. The next thing that it says about it, Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6. Ungodly. It's kind of like being in prison. A lot of times people in prison, if you ask them, what are you in here for? My dad was a chaplain in the Oregon State prison system. He said there were quite a few people, quite a few men, in fact, that would say, I shouldn't be here. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And there probably a majority of the inmates would say they were too strict. They got the evidence wrong and on and on and on. You know, those kind of people are kind of what we are. Because how many of us would say, years ago even, I am an ungodly person? What kind of person, though, does God save? The ungodly. He saves the ungodly, the powerless, the ungodly, those with no regard for the way of God. They are without God, without hope in this world. In verse 8, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul included himself with this. Sinners indicates an open rebellion and rejection of God. And someone could go to a revival service or something like that and walk away and say, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. I don't care what that person said up front. Go to the service in the park next Sunday, and there might be someone that listens from the outside. Nah, I don't want to do that. I'm in open rebellion and rejection of God. And then the last thing is in verse 10. When we were God's enemies. Enemies oppose having God rule in their lives. And actually, it's a hatred of God. Well, at just the right time. You see, at just the right time, God cared for these people. God cared for us. at just the right time. The Bible likes to use the terms about time and let us know that God's dealing with us on our terms, because God isn't limited to time, but at just the right time. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, in due time, Christ was born. Christ came, born of a virgin. And so at just the right time, God's keeping track of this time. And at just the right time, Christ died for us. I don't think being called a farmer, if you say, well, Pastor Brian, he's quite a farmer. I don't think that's an insult. I like agriculture. And Jesus gave us an agricultural picture of just the right time. When he said in John chapter 12, is this a verse that you've marked? John chapter 12 and verse 24? 23 and 24. Right before the cross, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." At just the right time, it was the right season. It was the right season for this seed to fall in the ground and bring forth a huge harvest. We're part of that harvest. That Jesus Christ died for our sins at just the right time. In verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Even though it's very difficult, God did it right. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can we comprehend the love of God for us? Think about what we were. We were powerless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were enemies. We opposed God. I don't know, some of you maybe have dealt with enemies. Are enemies fun to love? Are they easy to love? Did they appreciate your love? Well, God, in his love, offered acceptance and forgiveness for the offenders, the lawbreakers. Even the most brutal, the most unloving blasphemer, and who was that? The chief of sinners. Who was that? The Apostle Paul, before he was met by the Lord. God demonstrated his love toward Paul. In 1 John, another apostle writes, this is amazing, that God demonstrates his own love. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. For God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And God's great goal is our eternal reconciliation to him. Remember, this is the whole theme of the chapter, is being reconciled to God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous. We've been justified through faith." And this isn't just a temporary arrangement. And so our eternal reconciliation is important to him. I take issue with some things that go on, and some evangelistic, I would say pop evangelistic, popular evangelism, or light evangelism. Sometimes people have said, if you've said it, I don't apologize, but let's just correct it. To say, try Jesus, you'll like it. That's not what the Bible's about. Just try him. It's consider him, respond to him, and he is Lord over all. Are you going to bow or are you going to be defiant? You don't just experiment. He's asking for a wholehearted commitment. Give your life to the Lord Jesus. We're justified by Jesus' blood and saved from God's wrath and judgment, the Bible tells us here. Is there judgment coming? Yes. Absolutely yes. Do we need to be prepared? Yes. How do you avoid the wrath of judgment and condemnation? Only in being in the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ, being united to Him. And when we are, then we're saved by His life and rejoice. I was thinking about, I had a lot of illustrations come to mind, but there's one person that I didn't like for a little while. I didn't understand him. And I didn't know enough about him to make a good conclusion. But I got to thinking about Tim Tebow. And I thought about him rejoicing in what God does. He's quite an athlete. He can play football. He can play baseball. He can do anything he puts his mind to do. But what is his goal? It's to rejoice in the God of his salvation. It's to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, to use his platform, whatever sport it is, to use his platform to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. He rejoices through his reconciliation with God. He's been made a child of God. He's been accepted. He's been forgiven. Well, what does it mean for us to be saved? By the life of Jesus. That we have been accepted. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer the sinner that opposes God. We're no longer powerless and unable to change our lives because Jesus is doing that. We can always submit our needs and concerns to Him. It means that because Jesus died and rose again, He hears our prayers. We can see our circumstances as insurmountable, but with the Lord, it is no problem. You know, there are people that are making decisions for you and for people we care about. And we might be weakened by others' decisions. What does sin always do in relationships? Always. It separates. Sin always separates. Before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin separated us from God. But even as believers, sin can separate people from people. Now that's in contrast to what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said that He had come that we might have life and have it to the full. He died for our sins. Take that out of the way. He came to give us life and He rose again. And we share life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still that human stuff that goes on. The first thing that good that's happened is that God has reconciled us to Himself. God got it done. In the Lord Jesus. How do you rate if you are having difficulty with someone else? How do you rate that on the scale of 1 to 10? How difficult is it to get through this thing? Some of them are out of sight. I don't know how there ever could be reconciliation. For our part, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 or 32 speaks to this. And it says, "But be ye kind," in King James translation, "but be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. God forgave us. How big a thing was that? Was that a 10 to forgive me?
We might say, oh, that was only a 2.
No, it's a big deal. You were powerless. You were a sinner. You were ungodly. You were an enemy just like everybody else. It was a big deal. How big a deal is it impossible for God to bring about a reconciliation between two of these human beings that are so puny on this itty-bitty round blue ball? He's an omnipotent creator, everywhere present, knows everything, the beginning and the end. What I am really encouraged by is that there are people in our congregation who said, and they've asked for prayer, pray for my son, pray for my daughter, pray for this person. We've been estranged for years. And see the walls come down. We thought that would never happen. And oh, they made the request again. We'll pray again. In faith? Maybe. Does God go beyond that even? Yes. God knows the desire of the heart. And He answers accordingly. And He can bring about reconciliations as He has reconciled us to Himself. Forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. You're reconciled to God because of Christ's sake. You're forgiven because of Christ. Our forgiveness can be extended even though we are the offended ones. And God, place in my heart that tenderness, the compassion, the forgiveness, so that I'm extending that and then you work on them to respond. See, God can get it done. He has done it all through history. He's done it before we got here. He's worked in people's lives and turned them around. He's brought people together in ways that no human counselor could do it. But God can do it. First thing that has to happen, probably, though, is that we need to be changed. We need to be ready to say, yes, Lord. Can I give that problem to God and have God deal with it? Yeah. Can I give myself to God and have Him deal with me to not be putting up the walls? Yeah. It might take a change of heart, but God can bring about those results He would aim for in the first place. He loves reconciliation. Let's pray. Thank You for answered prayer, Father. Thank You for bringing us in to know that You really care for us, You love us. You gave Your Son while we were enemies and sinners and ungodly, and we couldn't do it ourselves. We were without strength. We couldn't make ourselves acceptable to You. But You make us acceptable in Jesus, forgiving our sin, bringing us into Your family and loving us. I pray that we might be those that extend that kind of love and forgiveness and acceptance to even people that we have grudges against or feel a hurt and an offense. But as Your people, help us to be more and more like You. Conform us to the image of Your Son. We would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have time to sing a closing song. And it summarizes this, I think. Change my heart, O God.